I'd like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church. We are located at 333 Washington Chestnut Street in Seymour, Indiana. And if you are encouraged by this radio ministry, we'd like to support it. We encourage your gift and would be greatly appreciated by any support that you render us. Today our broadcast is brought to us by Mark Smallwood in honor of Kathy's birthday, and our altar flowers are provided by Terry and Troy Nicholson in honor of Taylor's birthday. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter, from verses 1 through verse 14. Those that are located here in the sanctuary, you can find that in your pew Bible on page 65. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the earth, the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take from them the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both man and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." May the Lord add blessing to the reading of His Word.
Amen. We, most of us anyway, have heard that children's song, "Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go." A burning bush told me just the other day that I should go to Egypt and say, "It's time to let my people be free. Listen to God if you won't listen to me." My personal favorite is when it says, "Well, me and my people are going to the Red Sea with Pharaoh's best army coming after me. And all of God's people walked on dry land." Time and time again in the scriptures, we see where our good and gracious God has made provision for His people. Throughout this time of deliverance, we see where our God fought for the Israelites, we see where it's hard for us to understand that he hardened Pharaoh's heart. We see the 10 plagues that were atrocious and terrible. And we see just how hard God fought through Moses and the plagues for his people who were in slavery. He did this to teach them how valuable they were to him. And then, what this passage and the subsequent passages are really about is teaching a people who had been so conditioned and so ingrained to a lifestyle of slavery how to live in freedom. He showed them how valuable they were by bringing those 10 plagues and fighting hard for them. He delivered them. And then he taught them through the wandering in the wilderness to rely upon him, to quit grumbling and complaining, and to take all of the blessings of God with gratitude. Passover is ritualized with a sense of readiness, a sense of urgency and vulnerability. In essence, each year it is enacted to give Jewish ancestors a sense of the haste and feeling of dis-ease that this sacred ritual embodies. It is meant to be practiced with an awareness that their ancestors' deliverance was hard fought for, and the timing of their deliverance was to come as a thief in the night. Enacting this by eating it in a haste, by eating it upon their feet, the ancestors had a sense of knowing how the original people felt going through all of this. Just as enacting the Passover meal makes the Jewish ancestors understand how their ancestors felt going through the initial Passover, us partaking of Holy Communion and doing so in reverence should remind us of all that Jesus Christ did for us. That he came to earth both fully human and fully divine, able to feel all that he went through during Holy Week. His own people turning against him. The trial, the humiliation, the flogging that left his skin torn and bleeding, being beaten and battered, spit upon and humiliated. The crown of thorns that pierced his brow and being hung upon the cross. And yet being able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When we partake of Holy Communion, we are cautioned to search our hearts before partaking of the sacrament. And that is our opportunity to release anything that stands between us and our fellows, and our Father, to release it to him and once again have a pure, clean slate. That is why it is so important to me that we celebrate the act of communion at least once a month. And that we do not do it by rote. That we do not use the same liturgy every single time. That we do not memorize it so that we can be planning our grocery list or our week while we are saying it. We are to remember Jesus. We are to be in prayer. So that if God brings to mind for us someone that we have resentment against, we may not be able to drop that here. But we remember that when we leave this place, we do all in our power to restore that relationship where possible. If that is not possible, we at least forgive. For that frees our relationship between us and our Heavenly Father. Jesus' body was not broken. Please excuse me, but that is just a little peeve of mine when they say the body broken for us. His body was laid down freely for us. To fulfill Scripture, His body was not broken. So that they could carry on in haste to the Passover. His side was pierced. The rest of them, their legs were broken to hasten their death, but to fulfill Scripture written 900 years earlier, His side was pierced, and what blood was left in Him poured forth onto a Roman soldier, and one had touched Him. He said He was indeed the Christ. His blood was freely shed for us. Moses accepted His call. Jesus accepted His call for deliverance, which rendered Him such great duress that He sweat blood in the garden. Beloved, blood is life. Loss of blood is death. The blood of the Lamb saves lives. In the passage that Jim just read, the blood passed over the door jamb, the lintel, saved the lives of the firstborn. When they listened to what God said through Moses, their firstborn, down to the cattle, were saved. The angel of death passed by. Today, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, saves our lives. When we offer ourselves to Jesus Christ and say we are a sinner in need of forgiveness and ask Him into our hearts, we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. When we are under attack by the enemy, and we plead the blood over our lives and over our loved ones, we are protected just as those households were protected. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood. Crushed and suffocated by the harsh demands of their Egyptian oppressors, a plaintive lament rises up to the heavens, a great groaning from the children of Israel to God. Those Hebrew yearnings ran deep. We want to be free. We want to be free to worship our God. We want to be free. Moses arrives on the scene still smelling of the sheep that he has tended, his hair is wild and blown by the wilderness. He has been out on his own with the sheep, and his heart has been prepared by his God for a sacred mission of deliverance. And then he comes before Pharaoh And like two belligerent billy goats, they lock horns. He stands before Pharaoh and defiantly insists, "Let my people go." A mouse and a lion. The mouse is no match for the lion when they seek the same cheese, unless that mouse is God's mouse. And Moses was God's mouse. Moses trembled. Moses feared. But Moses had such reverence and awe for God that he stepped forward into the call upon his life, for he trusted our good and mighty God. Confronting the powers that be has always been the call of the prophet. The Christian is salt and leaven and light to the world. When we stand in the world, we are not to be so heavenly, so spiritual that we are of no good to the world. As a matter of fact, I will challenge you. Most of us as Christians only interact with other Christians. And that is normal. We interact with like kind. But beloved, how are you to be salt and light and leaven to the world if all you interact with are people who already know Jesus Christ? As a United Methodist elder, I am to give at least 10% of my time to people who are not church. I give far more than that. And I challenge you to give some time in some way to people who are unchurched, to simply to be around them. I'm not asking you to preach to them or witness to them. Be around them and let your light shine. The tug of war between mighty Pharaoh and God's Moseses battles on through 10 terrible plagues. The combatants gain and lose, and then lose and gain again, back and forth. First, there was a plague of blood. The staff once turned to serpent and back again slapped the river Nile and turned blood red. Moses cried out, "Let my people go so that they might worship our God in the wilderness. Fish die and stink. The water is polluted and undrinkable. The river Nile, all the other rivers, canals, and ponds turn to blood." But Pharaoh's heart is hardened. The second plague appears. Frogs. Frogs everywhere. Frogs fill the house. Frogs are in the bed. Ooh! Frogs everywhere. They're in the cupboards. The intensity of the tug of war grows. Then it's gnats, flies, sick livestock, boils, incessant thunder and hail, locusts and darkness. Now maybe gnats, flies, and locusts don't sound so bad, but they swarmed so thickly that they covered your body. They filled the eyes. They were in the nostrils, the eyes, and the mouth of the infants. Imagine that as a mother trying to combat that. And then Pharaoh would waver, yes, no, yes, no, and he would go back and fight. Finally, the time was up. There were no more games. There were no more tricks. The final plague came. The plague of the death of the firstborn. The most devastating plague of all. The Pharaoh Hebrew class had begun with the birth of Moses, when Pharaoh did not spare the firstborn of Israel then. And now Israel's God will not spare those who oppose and oppress God's people. God did provide a way of escape, the blood. Paint the blood of the Lamb on your doorstep and the angel of death will pass by. The instructions were clear. Take an unblemished, year-old male lamb. The 10th day of Nisan, the 7th month, which is Yom Kippur, the day of atonement. Keep it until the 14th day of Nisan. Slaughter it, roast it, eat it. Take its blood and mark the lintels above the doorpost of your household. Night comes and a terrible wail is heard all throughout Egypt as the firstborn dies across the land, including the cattle. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar have been born and have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Exodus 12 provides a manual of consensus for the night that the rite and practice of blood and broken unleavened bread saved the firstborn. Jews everywhere today celebrate the Passover by sharing a family meal called the Seder. That meal has not changed in 3,300 years. It is a celebration of freedom and an expression of gratitude and of God's love. And so is this meal. A celebration of freedom and gratitude and of God's love. Not only for salvation and for forgiveness of sins, but each and every time we partake of this holy and sacred meal, each and every time we partake of the bread, which is representative of the body of Christ, and each and every time that we partake of His blood, the cup of the new covenant, we draw into ourselves even deeper the presence of His body. And we are called to carry that out into the world. And we, as Christ's ambassadors, offer forgiveness to others. We extend His grace, His mercy, His love, His healing, His community to the world. And when we search our hearts before partaking of Holy Communion and we offer up to Him, just between us and Him, anything that stands in our way of serving one another and serving Him, we are given a clean slate. We walk out of here washed white as snow. Jesus' role as the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. It serves vicarious roles for us. Jesus' death saves our lives, not from a physical death, for we all will die a physical death, but from a spiritual death, an eternal death, a life apart from God forever. Something that I cannot imagine. Being cut off from the Spirit of the living God forever. When 18-year-old Michael Peter Fay was arrested in Singapore and accused of 53 acts of vandalism, including spray painting cars, his father urged him to plead guilty. But his father did not realize that pleading guilty to a reduced penalty would still entail penalties of 4 months in prison. and a fine of $2,230. And six strokes of a split bamboo cane. Caning in Singapore consists of six lashes on the bare back and buttocks, with a water-soaked rattan rod wielded by a martial arts expert. The lashes can nearly tear the flesh. They bloody the back and the bottom and leave scars for life. The father, George Fay, racked by guilt, offered to trade places with his son and face the six strokes of the lash. The lamb takes our place. In 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And this is why our Lord sweat blood. Not because of the crucifixion, not because of the trial, not because of the beatings, but because when he took upon the sins, past, present, and future, he was separated from the Father for a time and filled with all of that sin. I have goosebumps all over me. I cannot imagine feeling that. Each morning during World War II, King Christian X of Denmark would ride through the streets occupied by Copenhagen. One morning he saw a Nazi flag flying from one of the Danish government buildings. He violated the surrender treaty with the Danes. The king's car pulled over on the curb in front of the building where the German officer was standing, and he demanded, "Take that flag down now." "Orders from Berlin," the officer responded. "I don't care. That flag needs to come down now, before noon. Otherwise, I will send one of my own soldiers to do it." The Nazi officer warned, "The soldier will be shot." The king said, "I am that soldier. The flag will be removed by noon." The redemptive work of Christ upon the cross, the wondrous work, the wonder-working power of the blood of Jesus Christ is deliverance. It is freedom from bondage, freedom from sin, power over the devil. There are those who see the shed blood of Christ as repulsive teaching. I see it as beautiful. I see it as love. There are those that were gathered in a Minnesota church, as they do every year just before Lent. There was a family, several families of fifth graders. Both parents and children had been instructed on the meaning of Holy Communion, and they were now making the final connection between Passover and the Lord's Supper. They gathered around the tables to take a journey from the cedar to the Eucharist, and they prayed the Hallel. They heard the Hadgasha and the Horash, and they tasted the salt water to remind them of the tears of the Hebrew people and the tears of all who suffer from the oppression of bondage to sin, a slavery that holds us victims of oppression to this world, to the greatest oppression, the father of lies. And before the shank of the lamb was served, they tasted the sweet mutton And then they ate the bitter herbs. Bitter herbs, according to tradition, consisted of lettuce, chicory, pepperwort, snake root, and dandelion. This cedar replica, horseradish, was substituted for the bitter herbs. Four questions are asked. A seat is left vacant for Elijah, and the door is left open for his coming. The learning journey from the cedar to the Lord's Supper continued through the evening. 20 feet away was another scene. There was Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper, a backdrop that spread some 40 feet behind those sitting at the table for the Last Supper. The actual First Communion was celebrated on Ash Wednesday for the youth as they participated in the Lenten journey towards Holy Week, something none of them would ever forget after hearing the story of deliverance from Egypt, after hearing the story of Holy Week. Christians now come to the table to remember Jesus, to eat and drink. Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood." Jesus reminded us that each and every time we partake of it, we declare his name, power over all, until he comes again. In trusting Christ's word, we are forgiven, loved, chosen, and accepted, emboldened. And in believing him, every time we partake of the bread of life and the cup of the new covenant, we not only remember everything that he did for us, but we remember who we are in him and who we are to him, that we are his chosen, his beloved. And if we can remember that, how can anything in this world defeat us? May I offer up a quick prayer before we move on. Father, we thank you for you giving your one and only Son that he might reconcile us unto you. Today, as we take a moment of silence before we enter into the sacrament of Holy Communion, may we not only offer up our sins to you, may we fully glory in the fact that you loved us so much you sent Jesus to us. And may we remember how much you, your Son, and the Holy Spirit love us, that you have sacrificed for us and that you continue to fight for us. And may we remember who we are in you and the power that we carry as Christians. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.